chapter of Nehemiah, which will wrap up this study of rebuilding his house.
Like
his
a newborn baby,
and we will be moving on into a new direction. But I encourage you, as we look at the last
when
few,
you are sometimes
the last few elements to this book, please don't
so
miss
fall
out.
On Jesus.
Climax of this pass of this book and what we've been studying here, and there's some things for you and I as a church that we need to really gather before we move on into something else, and we want to clearly look into that here. But this morning we're looking at this chapter 11, and I've entitled this message "Reinhabiting the Land of Promise." Reinhabiting the Land of Promise. And so what is taking place here right now is that in a general aspect of this book, the people of God are reinstituting the things of God. And we see the idea of this covenant being prescribed once again, that very same covenant that God made with the people back in the book of Genesis with Abraham there, as well this promise of the land that was given to them. And I'd like to read that passage for you this morning to sort of just give introduction to all of this and give context, if you will, to all of this in terms of this covenant and this land promise there. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 7 and 8, it says this, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And so what we see is this sort of reinstituting of these various things. And as I look at this in a general idea of it all in terms of application, you know, we look at the practice of what is taking place here. As these people come back to the land, they reconstruct the structures, they reestablish the covenant, and now they are reinhabiting this land. It kind of brings to mind to you and I, as a church today, we sort of need to do the same thing. As people today, we need to reinstitute these very things of God. I think about in churches today in America, oftentimes they have become more a place of relaxation than they have a place of reverence, if you will. Most go to churches today to find their own needs and entertainments here, if you will. They want a place that sort of relates to them, that fits their preferences, if you will, and gives them a sense of satisfaction. And we look more for that selfish provision, if you will, than we look at the surrendered promise that we are to have. And I wonder why some just walk away from churches all the time feeling unsatisfied, because they went to church with the wrong motive to begin with. And I think that is sadly the direction that our country is taking, or our churches in America are taking, is that they've become more a place of relaxation than they have a place of reverence. Even in our homes, in our families, as we look at what has come down the pipe in our society and in our culture, and we see this propaganda and this promotion that has infiltrated our homes today, and the redefinition of the home in general in and of itself, the home has become more a place of refuse than a place of refuge in it all. Isn't that interesting? How profound to stop and think about. Even as us as Christians today, it is of utmost necessity and mindfulness that we be careful what we are allowing in our homes. And if there is this sense of garbage and rather, if you will, things that are of no value or worth that we allow to dictate our homes, folks, it no longer becomes an environment of safety and protection. It is a place of waste. Even in our country, we look further and we see, I believe, that the cultural shift, as dynamic and as vivid as it has been, we see our nation today has become more of a place about our own rights than it is about a genuine respect and reverence for those in leadership. We see groups and agendas permeating our nation that are all about them getting their wants and their demands and their rights satisfied. We have a right to do this, is the mindset. And folks, as we look at it, liberty is not an element that is put in place for us to entertain sin or justify our behaviors. Liberty is there so that we might entertain peace and respect and love and good moral values to all mankind. I think we need this in God's churches today, folks. I think we need this in God's families today, and I think we need this clearly in America today. There needs to be, obviously, a reinstituting of the things of God. Isn't it brilliant? Isn't it beautiful what we see taking place here? How marveling would it be if we seen it take place in our own land? Sometimes I think, in some regard, and mindful, no reference to what is going on now in this current day, presently even right now. But sometimes I wonder if there doesn't need to be some measure of devastation so there can be a measure of dependence on God in it all. And that's not in my notes, by the way. As we look at this book of Nehemiah, the people of God have completed two of the three elements to the task and calling that was appointed to them. Listen to me closely with all of this. Firstly, they went into the city to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. It was here that the immeasurable burden to reconstruct that which was laid waste in deconstruction or destruction, if you will, served to be accomplishable through the divine orchestration of the hand of God and His empowerment to the people. God's word reminds us that when He calls, He fulfills. And that the task at hand is never dependent upon our strength, but it is on His strength through us. Romans 8:28, once again, these verses are very pertinent to you and I. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose." Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." The second element in this text or in this study that we've gone through is not just a physical reconstruction here, but there has been a spiritual reconstruction that has taken place in God's people. As we see this reestablishment of that covenant that was made long ago with God, it is a reminder to the people of God in the book of Nehemiah here, even so to us as a church today, that unless there is a sense of spiritual rejuvenation and re-erecting in the lives or our lives, then the physical reconstruction, no matter how great and wonderful it may or may not be, it is of no avail or value without the express surrender of God's people back to Him. Do you believe that today, Christians? Do you believe that this element itself is essential to the success and outworking of our lives? I believe that personally myself. Folks, we can have every material provision provided for us, everything out there that is tangible given to us to help meet our needs in every way. But unless there is a spiritual re-erecting or rejuvenation in the lives of God's people, folks, it doesn't matter how great the structures are. It doesn't matter how big walls we build, or it doesn't matter how big of a temple we have to worship in, folks. If there's not the Spirit of God dwelling in it, it's of no avail. Psalm 127, verse 1, as you know so well, says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Amongst these two profound principles, there is a third. It is the mode of action in it all. It is the putting into practice everything that was expressed and implied in this whole endeavor known as the rebuilding of God's people. I like to call this a spa treatment, if you will. And I've used this an acronym many times before, has come up with it. It is the idea that we as the people of God, it is this process that we must go through, that we are not only seeking God, but then as we seek God, that we are pursuing the things of God, the purposes of God, the calling of God, the accomplishments of God, and then further, that we move to completion in it all. So many of us as Christians, we go forward with the initial pursuit, initial seeking, but and then maybe we get that calling and we go forward in preparations and all of that. But somewhere down the line, we tend to burn out, we get weary, and we give up. We throw in the towel. Or the task is too hard, we start looking at the circumstances involved rather than the sovereign Creator who is over all. Folks, God's called us, and when He calls, He fulfills. All we need to do is see it through. I'll personally attest in my own life the calling of ministry and how difficult it can be, and the battle within oneself that one goes through and wanting to bail out and give up. But folks, we are here. We are called by God. We are called to finish the work that is set before us. For as a church, we look at this, for us as a church, it is the very essence of the outworkings of Christianity. It is the idea that we have moved or are moving from the promises of God to the perseverance in the things of God. It is the consummational thought that as we are indeed indwelt by the very person of Christ through the power of His Holy Spirit, by His promises, that we indeed choose to reside in the very person of Christ. Honestly, I look at this whole concept and idea, and I fear that many Christians today are happy with their salvation. They're content and thankful that God is willing to come to this earth and pay the price for their terrible wicked sin and receive that free gift of grace and know that they have eternity in heaven with Him. They're good with that. Praise God for it. I'm thankful for sure. I can claim it. But sadly, I think when it comes down to it, there are many who are happy to say for the salvation that comes from Christ, but they have not moved to or become willing to offer themselves in surrender to Christ in it all. As we look at this passage today, and I've enveloped here a large introduction to it all, we're going to be looking at two points, one of which we'll look at today. And we're going to be looking at just one verse in particular through all of this. We look at that second verse here in chapter 11 of the book of Nehemiah. Look at what it says. We'll look at the latter part of it first, and we'll come back to the beginning later down the road here. It says, "And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell in Jerusalem." It's interesting to look at that. In the process of rebuilding or serving in God's house, may I say that there is never an occasion of vacancy for the reluctant service of God's people. In other words, let me put it to you this way simply. There are those who serve and there are those who are willing to serve in it all. You know, this week here, Brother Bill, and I apologize for mentioning this if this bothers you in any way, but just hearing the news that his father had passed away is a very difficult and struggling circumstance. Very heart-wrenching, very sobering in every way. I told Bill and myself that I wish I could just take the pain that comes with all of that and the struggle that goes with all that. I think of Billy and Becky and many of you others, just the faithful servants that they are, and thinking in my mind, Lord, don't let anything happen to these folks. They don't need to go through this right now. But God knows best in it all. And we have to, sometimes when we don't know all the answers to life's questions, it is just a matter of trusting in Him, and He will provide in the long run. The privilege is eventually, lately, and in the long run, we will be able to look back retrospectively and we'll see the hand of God in it all. Or later down the road, when we meet Him face to face, we will know, even as we are known, one day the answer will be there. But in doing so, Brother Bill asked, and all completely appropriate, just to be able to sit in the service today and be ministered to, and perfectly fine. And you know, I called Brother Dave up, and I'm just so thankful for them and so many others. I'm pointing them out today because it is relevant to the message here. But so many others that serve in our church. And I called Dave up and said, "Hey, can you lead music for me this week?" And he said, "Sure, no problem." And you know what? That is music to a pastor's ears. Let me tell you, when you have these ones who are just, "I don't care what I have to do. Give me anything. I am just willing to serve." And it's not a service unto me or any other particular individual. It's a service to God in it all. Now, I'm not criticizing anyone who doesn't handle it. It's okay. That's fine. But what we're seeing here is this real, genuine, sincere willingness. Look at the text and how it says the people praised them, they blessed them because these men willingly offered themselves. What we're looking at here is this point is outlined. There is a correct sense of surrender that is seen. You ask me this question, or you answer me this question, if you will. Which would you rather have? Someone who just comes in and reluctantly does their job, or someone who is avid in doing their job? Someone who is willing. Someone who is ready and ambitious. Someone who is genuinely surrendered. That's the idea of this passage. That's the idea of these individuals. And as we look at it here even further, it is clearly a matter of surrender. It is profound to see the principle that is demonstrated by these men. And no doubt, looking further into this text and maybe adding a little bit to it here, bear with me, not just the men, but the women and the families as well that were married and belonged to these men, that they willingly offered themselves to dwell in Jerusalem here. Many may look at this scene of surrender and not see the compromise maybe in it. But what we do not know is what these people may have been giving up to follow such a task. These families may have had initial homes of their own, along with prior vocations, and not least other family members or friends upon which they were departing in order to fulfill the need and purpose that God had called them to. Isn't that profound to stop and think about? You know, I'm not going to in any way brag about myself here. Please don't get that message today or anything like that. But this I can definitely relate to personally. Because I remember working and preparing for this calling myself. And I remember the sacrifices involved in just the preparation process. As a young man at about 23, now it's been 10 years, I felt God's call to go into full-time ministry and began the preparations for all of that. It took about three and a half years to complete the training and the education for all of that. And then it took that next year of reaching out into areas for ministry opportunity, sending out resumes, going to different churches. And the whole while, mind you, it's not just a sacrifice of setting time aside myself for the ministry that God had called me to, but no doubt my wife was right alongside me sacrificing with all of that. No doubt my children subconsciously had to make sacrifices for this whole thing. And I remember when we came to candidate here at Faith Fellowship Church. And I remember we had candidated in a couple other churches and we didn't feel the Lord just leading us to those churches. And we had done a couple of different interviews and things like that. And I remember coming to this church and walking away with the intention of, "Lord, give us some red flag and shoot it up there so that we know we don't have to go." And I remember leaving here after preaching and meeting the people here and stuff. And things have changed a lot, obviously. But driving home and looking over to my wife and seeing the tears in her eyes. Because I knew, and she knew, that God was calling, that this was the place. And this meant leaving our home. This meant leaving friends and family members, loved ones, everything that we knew, to go and be where God had called us to be. It's not an easy task, folks. It's not an easy thing to commit to. And others have done the same thing, and they can sympathize with this story. This is a profound principle that we see. And although they were doing this with no desire of their own flesh here in this regard, they were surrendering themselves willingly to the Spirit of God and to God's call in their lives. As we look at this task, it's no doubt a difficult one. A task when faced with this decision to follow the Lord in faith and trust Him to accomplish His plan for our own lives and for the lives of His people. As we look at it, we know from experience that that call which is placed upon us is a call that cannot be shaken. And we thank God for that, don't we? And it is a call that it carries with it, regardless of geography and circumstance, a very difficult burden to bear. The profound testimony of willingness to follow such a call is not something that should ever be taken lightly, folks. The call itself is sacred. It is sacred. And with it, the willingness to follow through and do so and carry out such is sacred also. If you can turn with me this morning, you can listen or you can read along with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. We'll be finishing out here very shortly here. Paul writes to the Corinthians here, and he says this. He says, "For ye see your calling, brethren." I like to park right there a little bit. That requires a clear observation. That requires a sensitivity to the Spirit of God in our lives. Do you see your calling, Christians? Do you see your calling, brethren? It's very obvious, you know. I go through and talk to so many, and you know, many young teenagers or young adults who are going into the career field. And sometimes I think guys, most especially that 18 to 20 years, they guess what? They don't know what they want to do with their lives. I'll tell you that most of them don't. Usually the women are a little bit more mature at that stage, I think, than the guys. Now, there might be a few exceptions there. But and from what I see, there's a sense of unsurety sometimes with it all. And I think one of the robberies that you and I can do is by telling young individuals at that stage what we think that they ought to do with their lives. I remember hearing, and as I was going to college, I remember hearing many telling me, go into this, go into that. As a matter of fact, I went to college my first year for nursing. I was going to be a nurse, you know. At least I thought I was. Because why? Oh, there's good money, there's good job security in it. But folks, it wasn't what God had called me to do. And what we need to be doing, most especially with these younger generations that are coming up through, is we nurture them in the admonition of the Lord, is encouraging them to seek, pursue, and accomplish what God has called them to do and live that out as an example as well in our own lives. Paul says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Wow! What a mouthful in itself. What a time we could take to expound upon all that is written right there. But something that comes to mind to you and I as I look at this passage that Paul writes, not only this idea of considering or seeing and observing and examining this calling that you and I have, but I think of as well the idea of what is observed by other parties with all of this, observed by the rest of the world as their perception of what God's calling is on your life. They look at it as not worthwhile. Matter of fact, it's despised. It's of no value. But God has chosen the things that are of no value in this world to confound the wise and made them of value. I think of those missionaries. They hear God's call to go out into the field to a different country, to a different part of the world to share the gospel, giving up the luxuries of the life they have at home, giving up the relationships that they have at home with family and friends and loved ones. Giving up the basic necessities that you and I enjoy every day to go somewhere for the very sake to declare and give the gospel message out to a people that they have no familiarity with. How marveling is that? It doesn't seem right from a human standpoint in our eyes. Why would you give up all this to go and do this? Folks, I can tell you right now, I will never forget hearing the testimony of so many missionaries. Hearing those words after their responsibility and their calling and their ministry that they've accomplished, that they've completed in their lives. And given the opportunity to go back and possibly change things or go a different direction, they'd say and respond, "I'd do it all over again." Folks, we never lose when we surrender to Christ. We gain. We gain in every way. Folks, when we surrender to the almighty throne of God, folks, it produces in and through us a life that we don't even know existed. A life that cannot be attained by anything else in this world. It is a life that comes directly from the outpouring, flowing throne of heaven. It is when we surrender to God that we are completely satisfied in every way in God. Consider your calling, brethren. That same burden or that burden that is implied with a task and calling, it is clear, folks, as well, that we don't ever face it alone. As the people of God had the Word of God to guide them in this great responsibility, I think of God's servant Joshua, who was given the same resources for his calling, folks. And folks, we have those same resources today. As we see Joshua and God calling Joshua to lead the children of Israel, three or more times it is recorded, God commands him, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. And the resource and the means by which you can cultivate a strength and courage is my word. Take my word. Observe it, read it, do all that is commanded in it, and then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Rather, the translation there is this: then the work of God will be successful through you. That's what it means. That as you commit and surrender to what God has called you to do, guess what? And you pursue it and you seek it to the accomplishing, guess what? It will be successful. God didn't call us to fail. God called us to fulfill, and He will fulfill His work. Shared in Sunday school this morning here, and we're talking a little bit about this calling and how we're doing through the spiritual gifts and things like that, and many who have a certain gift are called to a certain position or office, as we see clearly in a pastor. And as we look at that, I look back and often wonder, you know, we as human beings, we like to have as much information as we can up front before we make a decision. We like to have all the answers and details and specifics before us so that we can make some sort of methodical, calculated, rational decision. And there is an appropriate principle in all of that. But when we look at it in terms of God's calling, guess what, folks? We're not given all the answers, are we? We don't know how things are always going to work out. And clearly, I'll tell you one thing, if we did ahead of time, do you think many of us would obey or disobey in it all? More than likely, we'd be like, well, I don't want that to happen in my life. I'm not going that direction. Thank God, folks, in some ways, that He leaves us ignorant to all of that. Even though we'd prefer to have the answers, He doesn't give them to us because He knows our tendencies. And folks, all the things that wouldn't have been done if it were that way for Him. As we finish out this morning, for us as a church in the rebuilding and maintaining of God's house, it is imperative that we hoist high the truth and promises of God's Word and constantly fixate our focus on it. We must, as Paul admonishes, consider our calling. There is a calling that is placed upon us as a church and as individuals within the church. God is seeking and searching for those who are willing to obey that calling, and with that sense of obedience, the full expression of willingness that is behind it. Christ spoke in John 8, verse 12. He says this, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." You see, folks, plain and simple, as I've said already, when we surrender ourselves to that call that God has placed upon us, we don't see a loss of life. We see gain. Paul said in Philippians, "For what? Me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Guess what? You're here sitting here wondering, maybe possibly if you surrender this to God, if you obey this calling, and you're evaluating in your mind what things you're going to lose as a result of going forward in this calling. Guess what? You're not going to lose anything. You're going to gain. And even if you have to go through the sufferings of this life, guess what? God tells us vividly in His Word, we will gain even more. I am convinced that the sufferings of this present life will not compare to the riches and glory that will be revealed one day. Oh, what a beautiful song. My question to you this morning is, what are some of the things that we're holding on to in our lives that clearly are preventing us from surrendering willingly to Him? What is it, folks? You know what? I don't know. Only you and God do. It's time for us to examine ourselves. Is there a correct sense of surrender in our lives? God requires nothing less. And folks, there is nothing less that He deserves than our absolute surrender because of what He has done for us. I don't know what God is convicting you in your heart. Maybe some of you are being called to go somewhere else. Praise God, go. Go. If it means leaving this church to go and serve the Lord somewhere else, then by all means, I am not going to hold you back. Praise God. It is calling. Maybe it's some various things in your lives that you're holding on to, a career, or different relationships, different circumstances, or some type of financial status that you're concerned about. All these different things come into play. I don't know what some of you are struggling with. But folks, if they're holding us back from willingly offering ourselves to the service of the Lord, then we need to get that right with Him. We need to get that right with Him. Guess what? We will find, as I've already said, there is nothing to lose in all of this. There's everything to gain. For me to live is Christ. For me to live in the very essence of life itself. It has everything to do with the origin and person of Christ. We find that life itself, all of it in its very being, comes back to Jesus Christ and surrendering to Him. Where are you at today? Let God guide your heart. Let the Spirit of God speak to you now. Be sensitive to His Spirit. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I encourage you, you're missing out on one of the greatest things that could ever happen in your life. And the greatest thing that you could ever gain. It's life eternal, folks. It's hope beyond despair, hope beyond circumstance, hope beyond the hopeless. We have hope in Christ. As we look at the life of Paul and his conversion statement there in Philippians chapter 3, you look at that man and all that he was about. All that he was prior to Christ. He had wealth and status and livelihood and reputation. All those different things that we so cleave to as human beings even today. When he came to Christ, he said all those things are of no value. They're waste. They're refuse compared to the excellency of knowing him. If you've never known him, if you've never trusted him, it's brilliant. It's beautiful. It's the best decision that you can ever make. And as Christians, if we believe that, then our surrender to him ought to be meager effort in it all, folks. Ought to be no problem at all. This is not a difficult task to follow. This is an obvious decision to make. Surrender willingly to him. I ask you, where's God leading you today in all of this? Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you so much for the power that it holds. We look at this brief little example that is laid out for us in this verse of chapter 11 of Nehemiah. What weight it carries is simply marveling. It breathes to mind to you and I the inexhaustibility of your word, the timeless application of your word, Father. Lord, may we love your word. May we apply your word. May we live for you in every way, Father. Lord, I pray your blessing upon this time and upon this study. Teach us and challenge us. Convict us where need be. Lord, mold us and shape us into what you would have us to be for your kingdom and glory, we pray. We thank you, Lord, for this time. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.